Oh, what a beautiful night. Warm. Okay, I was going to cozy. Feel like I'm by the fire. Not really. We love you all so much. Thank you for this. Thank you for what you've done for Stephanie and I and our family. I hope you got a chance to meet Micah and Mason. They're our children, as far as we know. And they got to come in today, and we haven't seen them since August. So we've enjoyed our time with them. And then McKenna, poor McKenna's back at home. But she's got a friend to be with tonight, so she's good. God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
And when everything goes wrong, may I just say God is still good. When everything goes right, God is good. No matter what, he is good to us. And we don't deserve it, do we? If we deserved it, you wouldn't get grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. There's no way. But that's how much he loves us. Thank you for being a part of this dream. And we're honored to be a part of it ourselves. We really are. It's humbling, actually, to see this being carried on in this manner. And we're praying about this and that it continues and continues. Perhaps if the Lord wills in other places, we'll see what he wants to do. The idea is for his servants to stay humble and holy. And then God just gets to do what he wants. Because if a person stays humble and holy, then you just get to stay out of his way and he gets to do what he wants. Isn't that right? And so that's what this is really about. You know, in 1991, I'll never forget this. I've got vivid memories of running track in high school. My junior year, 91 was. 91, 92. And we had a pretty decent team as far as Canton, Oklahoma goes. Metropolitan area of about 500 people. I got to be a part of a relay team for track. I enjoyed running. Now, not so much. If I'm running, I'm probably being chased. But I really did. I enjoyed it. And we actually ended the season pretty well. As a matter of fact, it was kind of crazy. This last guy that did the last leg of the two-miler that we were doing really well until he did his part, because he stopped about 20 yards short of the finish line. And we're like, Don, it's up here. Keep running. Oh, and he ran on, and we made state. It was crazy. I don't know if there just weren't any other teams doing it, or what. I don't know how we made it. But we ended up that Monday morning, we find out in the newspaper we'd made state. UConn, Oklahoma. Oh, yeah, you know stuff. You know something about UConn, you just don't know it. Home of Garth Brooks. That's when he was making it big. So we went to state in UConn, Oklahoma, and in the two-mile relay, and we were warming up to Garth Brooks over the sound system. And you know, I reflect on that time, and as I developed a while back a lesson called Faith Passed On, I thought, what are things that we pass on? A baton is one of those things. So I went on Amazon. I ordered a baton. This is it. Right here. And I opened that package and I held that baton. And all the memories started flooding back in of my junior year of practicing. And you know, we practiced a whole lot before we ran state. But very little of that was the actual running. You know what it was? Yeah. It was the handoff. And what I remember about the handoff was that it was so crucial that we make the person in front of us take it from us. Not just hand it, but make them take it out of our hand so that they wouldn't drop. You drop it and what? You're disqualified. You're done. As a matter of fact, you can just ask the men and women, American men and women. Summer Olympics 2008, Beijing. Both in lane two, both on the third and final baton exchange, both men and women fumbled and dropped it. Both. We're out. That was it. All because of this crucial exchange of the baton. Let me tell you something tonight. This baton, parents, this is your faith. And it has to be passed on in such a way that your children, you don't beat them with it. You don't force it into their lives. You live in such a way they want to take it from you and run with it and not ever drop it. That's the idea. As a matter of fact, I'm not talking of faith. Now listen to real close to this part. We're going to go a little bit deeper right here and then we'll pop right back up, okay? Faith in the New Testament, or the word belief or faith in your English translation, is the Greek word pistis or pistuo, depending on if it's a verb or a noun. Now, why are we talking about this? Because it's crucial. This is the very thing that separates us from our denominational friends. This very word is what does it. Because they define faith or belief as simply an intellectual acceptance of Jesus as Lord. And when I've done that, I have faithed, if you will. But that's not the definition of the Bible. Pistuo is the idea of accepting that Jesus is the Son of God and then, watch, doing what the Son of God says to do. You know why we know that? It's simple. James 2. Even the demons' faith... I know your translation says believe, but that's not a deep enough accurate word for it. The word is faith there. We don't say faith, right? We say believe. Even the demons pistuo and tremble. Well, wait a minute. You see, they didn't take it for its full definition. They don't have true biblical faith. Because when you go to Hebrews 11, you know what you get? True biblical faith. Watch this. Noah, by pistis, faith, Noah did what? Built the ark. Now that's faith. That's faith. By faith, Abraham offered his son. See, it's not merely an intellectual assent that Jesus is Lord, but it's moving on that. It's doing what he says to do. And so when Jesus himself says it, he who believes in his baptized, that's the word, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Those who, yes, intellectually accept that Jesus is the Son of God, he's going to be my Lord, but I act upon that to complete my faith. That's why faith and obedience go hand in hand. I mean, they're like two oars in the water of a rowboat. You take one out, and what do? You just go in a circle. But you put both oars in, faith and obedience, and you're getting somewhere now. That's the idea. Now watch this. We are to pass on true biblical faith, just like two women did to Timothy. Now listen to this text. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And by the way, can I just thank you for being such great listeners. I am Joe, I'm highly impressed with our young people here. Man. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1, listen to verse 3 through 5. I thank God, Paul says, of whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers both day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded is also Timothy in you. Do you see what grandma and mother did? They took what was passed to them, what God developed in them, what came, how they developed their faith. And we, of course, we know how to develop the faith ourselves, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by and hearing by the, that's right, that teaches us. The Word of God teaches us. It grows us up in faith. And the grandmother and the mother takes that faith and, you know what, passes it on in such a way that Timothy develops not just believing, but the text says a genuine faith. This Greek word is pretty cool in that it means an undisguised, sincere faith without hypocrisy. Your faith is genuine. I'm going to ask you something tonight. Is your faith genuine? Do you mean it? Did you really send those songs you sang as a message to God tonight because you are worshiping the God of heaven and earth? You do, don't you? Because your faith is sincere, without hypocrisy. There's no acting here. That's the kind of faith that Lois and Eunice passed on to Timothy. I'm telling you tonight, it's a faith that's honest, has integrity, is consistent, is authentic. You remember we started this camp with this idea of the greatest thing that you can do in your life is pass on your faith and get your children to heaven. Listen, there's absolutely nothing in this world greater to pass on to your children than a strong, obedient, authentic faith to them. I don't care. I don't care if your children die as penniless paupers, as long as they have a genuine faith, as long as they go to heaven with you. I don't care what kind of earthly inheritance you give them, as long as you give them the indescribable gift, as Paul would say, of Christ Jesus our Lord. You give them that. Watch, this treasure that we've been given, the gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he calls it a treasure that's held within earthen vessels, jars of clay, that the power may not be seen of us, because we're just like dirt, right? We're just clay. It's not about what holds. It's not about the container that's you. Paul's saying it's not about us. The power is what we hold and what we give to others. This treasure, this faith. We're jars of clay. And that, my brothers and sisters, is worth taking home. Because our children will not get this faith by default. It won't just be a natural handing off of a baton of faith, because Satan is too sly. Satan is too slick. I'm telling you, he knows what he's doing. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, isn't that right? That Satan, your adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for your children. And we let him in our homes. And unless we intentionally pass on this authentic faith, he will win. If we're not intentional, we cannot just be hopeful. Faith does not come by accident. Heaven does not come by accident. We're going to invite you in just a minute to make a change tonight. Whatever change, whatever level that means for you. some of you, it's just kind of what you've maybe come and told me. Look, I'm changing this deal up. I haven't been connected. I haven't been holy in my private life like I should be. And we're going to ask you to make the change tonight on this cold evening. You'll never forget this time. But your children must see a genuine faith in you, like their grandmother, like Timothy's grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, because he had a Greek father, Acts 16 and 1. Timothy's mother and grandmother were faithful disciples. So it's correctly implied that his father, who was Greek, was not a believer, and therefore Timothy's faith grew from the strong influence and example of his mother and grandmother. And so I wonder how many mothers or parents in the past have passed on so many things to their children. A thriving business. A strong work ethic. That's good. A healthy trust fund. A large estate. A well-known name. I don't know that I'm on that list at all for what I'm getting. But I can tell you this. Timothy got the greatest thing in the world. A genuine faith passed on to him. And you know what's amazing to me? When you open your Bibles, we find three simple things that was passed on within this faith. Can I show you very quickly? In 2 Timothy, we start in chapter 1, verse 13. You ready for this? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Here's what grandmother and mother passed on to Timothy. Number one, they passed on a faith that holds fast to the Word of God. If you want to know what this means of passing on a genuine faith, it's a faith that holds fast to the Word of God. Listen to it. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And Paul gets to have the opportunity to be a part of Timothy's life in such a way that he's also building. That's what we're doing here. We rely on each other to help one another. That's why you want your family to be at something like this, so we can have lessons and help each other build this faith and hold fast to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. See, this goes on in this idea, holding fast to the Word. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." This genuine faith, holding fast to the Word, started when, church? Take your time. Started when, church? Childhood. That's what it says. From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Those ladies wrote the Scriptures on his heart. 2 Timothy 2:15, it's all throughout the book, all throughout the letter. "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," holding fast and dividing it right. You see, a genuine faith is one that plugs into God's word to receive strength and blessing and understanding and wisdom and life. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You know how you're going to sin less this week? You know how you'll sin less next week? You hold fast to the Word of God. You take the Word of God, you hide that Word of God into your heart, and you'll sin less. "Your word I have hidden in my heart." It's the best thing, your word, in the best place, my heart, for the best reason, that I might not sin against you. That's what we're here to do. Number two, they didn't just pass on a faith that holds fast to the Word, but they also passed on a faith that endures. A faith that endures. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Listen to this. "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Watch this, verse 3. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier." You must endure endurance. What's endurance? It's the idea of something that requires grit, determination, fortitude, finishing power, 2 Timothy 2:11. This is a faithful saying, for we died in him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we're also going to reign with him. Endurance. It's also used in chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 3, chapter 4, verse 5. Endurance. Timothy, you got to endure. Where did he get this? From his grandmother and his mother, and now Paul. It's part of the genuine faith that we endure. And then number three tonight. So number one, it's a faith that passes on by holding fast to the word, that also endures. And number three, that finishes strong. I'm glad that you started the race. You know you're in a race right now. This very moment. But lots of people start. Will you finish? Will you finish? Lots of people start. And then they come to realize that God wants, as we've been talking about, he wants more than a warm body in a pew. He wants that body to have a warm bowl of soup to pass to someone else in need. Someone who's not afraid to sit down at their kitchen table and share truth, to speak truth. Someone who will recognize in their congregation that single lady doing it alone, and she just needs to be pulled aside for just a second and pray with her. Will you finish strong? Will your faith take you to the end? Hebrews. The theme of Hebrews? Better. Jesus is better. And at the end of it all, after chapter 11 comes 12. Aren't you glad to learn that tonight? It's okay. He says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Chapter 11. Let us run this race. Let us lay aside every weight the weight of sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run this race with what? Endurance. You know what that word race is? Agony. The word agony. We get our English word agony from this race. Let us run this life of agony with endurance, this race that is set before us. Watch this. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author. But make no mistake about it, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we will get to stand with him if we finish. See, God is way more interested in finishers than those who start. He's glad you started, but what does it mean? What does this mean? What does this mean tonight? This week, what does this camp mean if you don't finish? What does your life mean? What did your baptism mean? What does your worship mean? What does anything mean if you don't finish strong? And in that same letter, 2 Timothy, he says, now listen, Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I'm finishing, man. You need to finish, Timothy. I'm determined. No, nothing's going to get in my way, Romans 8. Isn't that right? No height nor depth. Nothing. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can get in our way except you. You're the only thing. Your pride. That's what will stop you. Your pride. It's the soil of all sins. It's the acid to the soul. Is your pride. And it's the thing that will stop you from finishing strong. Hey, it's the very thing that will stop you from making a change tonight. Will you finish? You go, I want to. Then finish out strong today and then wake up tomorrow and do it again. Don't get ahead of this thing. Finish out strong right now. Doing what you need to do to surrender everything to Christ Jesus our Lord. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. Will you finish strong? Because it hurts me to say that many professing Christian men will not finish. I told you about earlier Billy Graham and two buddies of his. One buddy I kind of capitalized on a lesson or two ago, Chuck Templeton. You remember? Can I tell you the rest of the story? You see, did somebody say no? That's probably the best advice I've heard all night. I told you about Chuck Templeton, but I don't know if you've heard of the third one, Bron Clifford. You see, Billy Graham, as I told you, wasn't the only preacher packing auditoriums in 1945. Chuck and Bron were doing the very same thing. All three men in their 20s. Chuck was called, as I told you, the most gifted and talented young man in America today for preaching, quote. Both Templeton and Graham ministered for Youth for Christ, thousands of kids. Chuck Templeton, named as one of the men, quote, best used by God in the National Association of Evangelicals. Bron Clifford, a gifted 25-year-old fireball, preached to literally thousands at a time. He preached at Baylor University at Chapel. The president ordered class bells to be turned off so this young man could preach uninterrupted. And for 2 hours and 15 minutes, he kept those students on the edge of their seats as he preached Christ and the Philosopher's Stone. All three were gifted and passionate for preaching. And within 5 years, Chuck Templeton left the ministry to pursue radio and television, and as I told you, became an atheist because of human suffering. In 1954, Bron Clifford lost his family, lost his ministry, his health, and then his life. Alcohol and financial responsibility had done him in. He ended up leaving his wife and their two Down syndrome children. He ended up dying from cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown motel on the edge of Amarillo. Preachers in the area took up collection for his burial. Can I tell you tonight, it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. Will you finish? Several years back, my wife and I participated in the funeral of a Eunice. It was my grandmother, Big Mama. She wasn't that big. I don't know why. She was my grandmother's on my grandmother on my dad's side. She raised five children, while her husband was a drunk. She held fast to God's word. She endured everything that was thrown at her. A husband who would beat her. A husband who would beat her children in front of her. But she decided she was going to finish strong, and she did. They lived in Florence, Alabama. She was the kind of woman, she would oftentimes on a Sunday, she'd take off by herself and in her Cadillac. She always drove Cadillac. She'd go visiting other churches that she hadn't been to. She'd stand in the foyer and greet everybody, greet all the members as a visitor. She'd go to a church and she'd hear somebody talking, "Hey, we need a teacher. The teacher didn't show up for a class." She'd say, "I'd do it." And Big Mom would go teach that class. She finished strong. It's where my dad got his faith. And I got my faith from my father, and Mason gets his faith from me, and Mason's going to pass that faith down, and our daughters are going to pass their faith down. That's the idea. But I have to finish strong today. What about you? What do you need to give up tonight? What's holding you back from finishing strong? Will you do it? Hey, dads. We had a pretty heavy heart-to-heart this afternoon. It kicked me. Are there any changes you need to make? Anything you need to do better? Mothers, wives, to show your family that no matter what, we're finishing this race. We started it. It's worth the fight. What do we need to do? Or did we come to play camp? Is that what we came to do? It's not, is it? I know it's not. I've met most of you. You do have a genuine faith. But it's times like this that we're reminded that I got to take that faith very intentionally. And I got to put it in the hands of my children in such a way and model it in such a way that they go, "I want that. I'm taking that. That's going to be mine. That is mine. And I'm running with it because I'm going to have children one day to pass it on to." What about you? What do we need to change? We'll do like we did last night. If you need anything, if we can pray with you, cry with you, listen with you, listen to you, Joe will be in the back. Maybe it's later. That's okay too. Maybe you do want to come forward and go, "We're doing this. I want my family to see that we're making a change. I'm passing on my faith, and we're making some changes." Let's do that together as we sing this song together.
Wasted years, ye will restore, and your iniquities remember no more.
Give your
every care,
if great or small,
whatever trouble.
Upon his breast, his blood.
friend. His presence shall be ours until the end. Without him life would be how dark, how drear. But with him morning breaks, and heaven is near.
Thank you, Chris.
Steve, thank you. Stephanie, thank you.
Thank you.
Micah, Mason, we love you.
Love you too.
I wish I got to see you more. But thank y'all for being with us. There is no way, Steve, that we could say thank you enough for the challenge you've laid down. And just so everybody knows, you will wake up here. Not here in this place, but at your house here in this camp. What time are y'all leaving tomorrow, Steve? Do you know?
Probably one or so.
Okay, about one.
Yeah.
But they don't have any other responsibilities. So they get to mingle with you. And if you want to pick his brain, pick Stephanie's brain, something weighing heavy on your heart that you're like, Steve is safe, right? I know he'll sit down and chat with you. He'll chat with your whole family. He and Stephanie will and sit down.